This evening, I want to invite you to again turn with me to the second chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're in the midst of our series entitled Living in Light of the Lord's Return. We have mentioned that each chapter of the book of Thessalonians ends and deals in some way with the coming of the Lord. And as we come to the conclusion of this chapter tonight, Paul deals again with another important aspect of his coming. As Paul writes this chapter, we consider last week that he tells us what the true heart of ministry is all about. And as he concludes in this portion of the letter, Paul wants us to understand that there is a peace in ministry when we know that the Lord is coming again. Paul follows what he said last week by trying to help us deal with the reality that those that live godly will suffer persecution. We have been called to minister in our day and age, and we are to have a true heart of ministry as we minister. But those that seek to live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us, will suffer persecution. But for those of us who seek to serve the Lord, there is a peace in the midst of suffering. There is a joy that others cannot comprehend when you and I live in light of His return. Throughout the New Testament, the writers help us to understand that persecution and suffering is not abnormal. In fact, you and I should expect it. Paul actually wrote that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, that when we consider the suffering, we are to think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Matter of fact, James would write and tell us that instead of being discouraged by the trials and the troubles, instead of being disheartened because of the persecution, he would say in chapter 1 and verse 2, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. There is a reality that all who seek to serve the Lord will at times face difficulty and will face opposition and persecution. As Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, he acknowledges that they were facing difficult times. And he seeks to help them with those difficulties and those struggles and those persecutions. I want you to consider with me some of the words that Paul here uses to describe the circumstances that this church was going. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul would write and say, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Paul understood that they as a church had been going through times of affliction. That word affliction speaks of pressures that we feel due to the circumstances that we are involved in. In chapter 2 and verse 14, we'll see in a moment, that Paul uses another word. He said, therefore ye brethren became followers of the church of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things. Not only was there affliction, there was suffering. And that word, suffering, is the same word in the Greek that is used to speak of the suffering that Jesus endured upon the cross. In chapter 2 and verse 15, he would tell us who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. The word persecuted means to be driven out or to be rejected. In that same verse, he would go on and say, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. That word contrary there speaks of winds that blow against you and hinder you in your forward progress. As you turn over to chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul would write and say, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. That's an interesting word. It's a word that we have some understanding of. The idea of this word pictures for us something that we have just recently seen after the effects of Hurricane Igor. The word hinder there literally speaks, it's a picture of a road so broken up that it cannot be passed over. Throughout our island, there were roads that were simply washed away or bridges that were broken down, so much so you could not pass over them. And Paul said, although we desire to come to you, we have been hindered. There were difficulties and hardships. But Paul wanted the folks to understand that Jesus Christ is able to help them in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their persecution. We're going to face opposition, and for that we shouldn't be surprised. You and I will have to row against the contrary winds, but take heart, rejoice, and be at peace, for Jesus Christ is coming again.
Amen. Amen.
And as we live in light of the Lord's return, there is a peace that comes for those who seek to minister, even though there is opposition, even though there is hardship. Even though the winds may be contrary and the devil will seek to hinder, take heart, be at peace, be filled with joy. Jesus Christ is coming again. Paul writes to help us to see how we can live in light of his return. And as we do so, Paul in this section, beginning in verse 13 down to the end of the chapter, shares with us the divine resources that can help us in the days of adversity, those divine resources that help us in the midst of suffering. Bow with me, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing before we consider our text any further tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and we're so thankful that as we come to the Word of God, we can find the resources that we need to live godly in this world. Father, we realize that those who claim the name of Christ and those who seek to serve Him faithfully will find opposition and hindrances. They may even suffer persecution and hardships. But Lord, may we, as James told us, to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, knowing that through them all, you're at work within our heart and in our lives, seeking to perfect us and make us more like Christ. So Lord, we ask and pray tonight that you would teach us from thy word. Lord, I pray first and foremost that all who are here tonight know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as we know Him as Savior, then I pray that we have settled within our own heart that because He has saved us, we will serve Him.
Amen. Amen.
We'll give our life a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, no longer conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, as we seek then to serve, help us to enjoy and partake of the resources that you have given us, that as we live in light of your coming, we may know your blessing, your peace that passes all understanding. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sin alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you, for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul's going to give to us the divine resources to help us in the days of affliction. You and I have to understand and realize that as we seek to serve the Lord, there is an enemy, the devil, who will seek to devour. He's going to seek to destroy all that we want to do. He doesn't like when folks become excited about the things of God. He doesn't like it when we are interested in the Word of God. And so there will be persecution and there will be opposition, and for that we shouldn't be surprised. But there is help for you and I. The Bible gives to us some wonderful resources that can help us as we go through those days of opposition. And if you and I would but learn to keep these things within our mind and within our heart, we could know the joy and peace that comes. Even though we might be facing times and circumstances that are hard and even difficult to bear. What are these divine resources that we've been given? Verse 13 gives us the first. And that resource is that God's word is within us. In verse 13, Paul expresses his thankfulness for the reality that the people of Thessalonica had received the word of God. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The Bible is the foundation of all that we do as a believer. It was because of the gospel that you and I came to know the peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is by the word of God that we will know the peace of God as we seek to serve Him in ministry. It's the word of God within us that can give us peace in the days of difficulty. What a blessing that God has given to us His word. How do we face those times of opposition? How do we deal with the struggles as they come? What resource is available to us? Paul said, God has given to you His word. And that word within you is a resource in the days of hardship, in the days of opposition, in the days of suffering. I want you to notice with me their attitude towards the word of God, the Bible, with me this evening. Number one, as we look at the church of Thessalonica, we understand that they were a people that appreciated the word of God. Paul would write and say that they were willing to receive the word of God. He commended them. He said to them that he was thankful that they were willing to receive the Bible. But notice they received it not as the word of men. They received it as it truly is, the very word of God. They had known Paul. They loved Paul. Yet when Paul wrote to them, they understood that that which was given to them was the very word of God, not the word of men. They understood that that which was presented to them was the message, not of a man, but a message from God Himself. And they appreciated the Word of God. Now, as you and I hold before us the Word of God tonight, as we have it with us within our homes and within our lives, we should never treat the Word of God as anything less than the words of Almighty God. Folks, that book that you sit upon your lap, that Bible which you carry with you, that Bible which you get up and read every morning, that Bible which you turn to, that Bible is the Word of God and nothing less.
And there ought to be within our heart an appreciation for the fact that God has given to us His Word. And the church of Thessalonica understood that they were given the words of God, and for that they appreciated what was before them. They received it as it was, the Word of God. Paul reminded Timothy that the Word of God is precious because it is inspired or God-breathed. Every thought and every word that is before us tonight, that is placed within this book and preserved for us, is the Word of God. It was given to us by Him through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Peter would write and tell his readers in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, that the Scriptures came not of old by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What you and I have before us is the Word of God. David would write in Psalm 19 and remind us that the Word of God is pure, it enlightens the eyes. He would remind us that it's perfect and it converts the soul. God has given us the Word of God. It is to be desired above all other things. It is more precious than gold and silver. It is sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. There ought to be within our heart an appreciation for the very Word of God. And Paul wrote and said, listen, I understand there is affliction. I understand the suffering. I understand the hardships. I understand the contrary winds. But you understand there's a Bible before you, the very Word of God. It is a resource in days of difficulty. Do you appreciate God's Word tonight? Do we truly look upon it for what it is? The Word of God? Or is it just to us another book? Something to read. Something to turn to from time to time. Something to point our families to. Something with a good message for those who are lost. But the reality is it really doesn't help in many other things. The people of Thessalonica realized and they appreciated the Word of God. They had a firm grasp and hold upon the Scripture. What can you and I do, by the way, in order to ensure that we have a firm hold, a solid grasp upon the Word of God? Can I mention five things to you tonight? Number one, if you're going to have a firm hold on the Word of God and truly appreciate this book that's been given to us by God, we need to ensure that we are hearing the Word of God. You know, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You and I need to place ourselves in the position that we hear God's Word. If we appreciate the Bible and we appreciate the truths of it, then we're going to place ourselves in a position to hear from God and His Word. Folks, that comes in many avenues. That comes as you get up in the morning and you open your Bible and you begin to read it and ask the Spirit of God to speak to you, that you would hear from Him. That's an opportunity that we give to you at Sunday school, the morning and the evening services. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting where we come and we study the Bible, where your children can become and taught the Word of God. We have Bible studies for ladies. We have men's outings and where devotionals are given, and we take the time that we open the Scripture, and we ought to be in a place that we hear God's Word because we appreciate that Word as it is the Word of God. Number two, we ought to establish a time regularly to read the Word of God. It's going to be hard to find benefit from something that you don't know and you've never read. Number three, we should enthusiastically study the Word of God. Paul would say to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Number four, we should endeavor to memorize the Word of God that it might be permanently hidden within our hearts.
David said it this way in Psalm 19, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way but by taking heed to the Word of God? Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." We ought to memorize the Word of God.
Number five, we ought to eagerly meditate upon the Word of God. The idea of meditating is taking that passage of Scripture and digesting its truth to the point that the truth of the Word of God forever changes our life. It's not just the surface knowledge, but we understand that the Word of God is able to change us. And we allow it to transform us by the renewing of our minds.
The people of Thessalonica were able to endure the hardships. As Paul said, they understood there's a resource, the Word of God within us. They appreciated the Word of God. You and I are going to endure days of difficulty and hardship. We need to equip ourselves with the blessed provision of the Word of God within us. We ought to take time to truly appreciate this wonderful book and learn to live in light of His coming. Not only did they appreciate the Word of God, but I want you to notice they also appropriated the Word of God. Twice in that verse, Paul praised the church for receiving the Word of God. It's interesting to note that he uses two different words, which we translate into our English by the one word received. The first word that Paul would use is the word paralambano. Paralambano simply means to take near, to receive from another. Paul had given to them this letter, this truth, this scripture, and they were willing to receive, to take it near, to receive the words of God as they were brought to them. But then he goes on and he says, "Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." That word receive is the word dekamai. That word means to welcome, to accept. Not only did they receive the letter as it was given to them, but they accepted the message of the letter. Not only did they receive or just hear the word of God, but they believed that it was what it says it is, the word of God. And they said, "We will accept the message. We will appropriate that within our own life." Folks, you can come to church and you can receive from afar and never welcome it within your home. And Paul said, "I praise you because you have received or appropriated the word of God." In order to be able to truly appropriate the word of God, you have to first hear it. Then you have to understand it. Then you accept it and follow it. It starts with hearing. It goes on by understanding. Then you can accept what you have understood. Then you need to follow it. And Paul said, God has given to us His word. Appreciate it and appropriate it. Number three, apply it. They appreciated the word of God. They appropriated His word. And they applied the word of God. Paul referred to the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's not enough to appreciate the Bible or even appropriate it. It's never going to work within your life until you're willing to apply it to your own life. Here's the truth. I accept it. I believe it. I will live it. Folks, the Bible tells us how we ought to live. It tells us how we ought to live within our homes.
as husbands and wives. It tells us how we ought to parent our children. It tells us what our heart ought to love. It tells us what we should do as a church and how we should follow His Word. It gives us a commission that we're supposed to put in practice. It tells us to be a witness. You can receive it. You can accept it. Are you willing to apply it? Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, they were a people willing to apply the truth of God's Word. Many today in religion give assent to the Bible, but few learn to apply it. When the Word of God is within us, we will know a wonderful resource for the days of adversity. We will truly walk in light of Jesus' return. When you and I understand that the Bible says that there is nothing that can separate us from Him, we can then encounter anything upon this earth on a temporary basis. One of the first divine resources that we've been given is the Word of God within us. And Paul would write to these people and share with them, Jesus Christ is coming again, and I praise the Lord that you have received the Word of God as it is, the Word of truth. The words of God. Let us appreciate this Bible. Let us appropriate it. Let us apply it. But there's another resource. Verse 14 through 16, he says, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak of the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Not only do we have the Word of God within us as a resource, but we have God's people around us. One of the resources that you and I can draw on in the days of adversity, in the days of persecution and suffering, the days in which those winds are contrary, the days in which Satan seeks to hinder our progress for Christ, is that there are others around us who serve the Lord as well, who have faced like problems. We're not alone. He says, you became imitators of the churches of Judea. You're going through the same thing they are going through. The Jews have persecuted them. The Jews not only persecuted them, they killed Christ and they killed the prophets. And they even now seek to hinder you. And they are reaping to themselves damnation and judgment. But take heart, beloved. You and I are not going through something unique, and we're not going through it alone. There are others around us. They are currently enduring as we endure. Now, it's easy in the midst of our struggles to think that we're alone in our difficulties. Wasn't that the problem that Elijah had? Elijah comes off of Mount Carmel with this great victory. He had slain the prophets of Baal. He had given a charge to all Israel. How long walk ye between these two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, then serve Him. But let's put the gods to the test. And let's see who is truly God. And Jehovah God proved Himself to be the one true God for which no one can rival. 1 Kings 18. Where do we find Elijah in chapter 19? We find a man that is completely submersed in depression. Because Jezebel said, you killed my prophets, I will kill you. What got him to that place? He thought he was the only one that remained who was still faithful. He thought he was going through this alone. And God would say to Elijah, this wonderful prophet, "You're not alone. I have called out a remnant of my people who are faithful unto me, who will serve me." And when he understood that there were others around him, and when he was willing to receive the word of God and do as the word of God said, he was no longer depressed. But he thought he was all alone. In the midst of hardship, in the midst of difficulty, we can begin to think, no one else is going through this. No one else has ever had to suffer like we have to suffer. Boy, this just seems too hard. This seems to be too much. Paul said, you're suffering just like the churches of Judea. The Jewish leaders hated Christ. They hated the prophets. And Jesus told us plainly, folks, that the world hated him and it would hate you also. We're not alone. Our trials and sufferings, they're not unique. Others have gone through them victoriously and others are going through them now. We don't need to become self-centered in our thinking. In fact, we're reminded we are not alone in all of this. David suffered and was able to say in Psalm 37, "I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Paul would write to the church at Corinth and tell them that God is faithful in the midst of all your testing and all your trials. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. He will provide a way of escape. You're not alone. As we seek to serve the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, please understand the devil's going to bring opposition. He's going to try to destroy the pathway that we're on. He's going to try to make it that the road can no longer be passed. He's going to blow the contrary winds. But that's okay. Others have endured. We can grab hold together of the oars and we can row against the contrary winds because God is on our side. And when it's us and God, we have all that we need. And if he commands us to go into the contrary winds, he'll enable us to make it through. Satan may put some potholes in the way, but folks, God can put a bridge. He is able to do all things. Nothing is impossible with God. And we're not alone. We don't have to go through any of it alone. God has given to us as brothers and sisters in Christ the wonderful resource of each other. Study through your New Testament and see the passages which say one another. Love one another, exhort one another, encourage one another. We have one another. We're not alone. You don't have to go through it alone. We have God's word within us. We have God's people around us. And the final point that Paul wants to make is we have God's glory before us. Look at verse 17. "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For where is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." See what he's pointing us to? He's reminding us that Jesus Christ is coming again. He said, "You know what? I have longed and I have desired to come and be with you. And I can't. But one of the things that helps me, even though I've been hindered and even though I've had to face suffering and persecution just like you, here's what keeps me going. Jesus Christ is coming again and we'll be together again. I may not see you here upon this earth, but I will see you there when he comes. You will be with me and him in his presence and his coming. The glory of the Lord is before us. It is a resource to help us in the days of difficulty. He points us to that great expectation of the coming of Jesus Christ. Paul had been forced to leave this church that he dearly loved. He felt a close connection to them as a spiritual father. He had felt as though he had orphaned them when he had to leave because of the sufferings that came. He longed to be with them, but he couldn't. The road had been blocked. But that which was his resource was the knowledge, and his confidence came that Jesus Christ is coming again. Let me ask you this question. Are you weary today in your walk because of the struggles you're facing? Do you ever wake up some days longing and wishing that you could again see that one person that always just seemed to make things better? Maybe they've departed in death. Maybe they've departed through a move. There was always that one person you just knew I can talk to, I could come to, and they just seemed to make everything so much better for me. You know, the reality is Jesus Christ is coming again and we're going to be together with them. The glory of his coming is before us. And because of that glory to come, we can endure anything that comes our way. A few hardships, some contrary winds, persecution, death. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can take that from us. Nothing is going to be able to remove the reality that he is coming again. And I will be with him. And I will be with all the other saints of old. And I will forever be with the Lord. He is coming again. What wonderful resources have been given to us. The Word of God within us, God's people around us, and his glory before us. All who seek to live for the Lord Jesus Christ are going to go through difficult times. Don't let that surprise you. Every church that seeks to stand for righteousness and does not give in to the ungodly philosophies of the modern church movement will, quite frankly, face opposition from the enemy. By the way, can I remind you that the modern church movement is probably more closely aligned with our enemy than with our God. That's why, by the way, we stand firm on the foundations we've been given. We shouldn't forget that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No matter what we face, we have God within us. Jesus Christ conquered the devil at the cross and the empty tomb. He has given us the victory. He has given us the resources that we need to serve him and be faithful. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us one another and the example of others around us. And he's given us the wonderful knowledge that he is coming again. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus Christ is coming again. Oh, that we as God's people would learn to live in light of his return. There's a true heart of ministry that we all ought to have. And as we seek to live out that true heart of ministry, opposition's going to come. That's okay. We have the Word of God within us. We have God's people around us. We have the glory before us. Let it come. I like my chances, and I like my odds. Folks, the devil cannot prevail against us.
The Lord Jesus gave that very promise that the gates of hell will never be able to prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. So let's march on as an army. Let the winds blow. Let the road be broken up. But let's go forward for Jesus Christ as a mighty army. Because we have His word filled with promises, precious promises. We have one another. We're not alone. And He is coming again. Live in light of His coming. Let's pray.